just a moment. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us to this church, the Thessalonians, that that we need to comfort each other with these words. I believe that God wants us to speak about His second coming. Christ does, because we do know that whenever Jesus Christ ascended to high, on high, to sit next to the right hand of His Heavenly Father in heaven, in what we now call the church age, that's the period of time that that started, I believe, at Pentecost, and has reigned up until this point, the age of grace, or the age of God's church, Christ's church. Now, that's been going on for about some 2,000 years now, for a long, long time. But Jesus Christ did say before He left, that as you see Me ascending, I will come in like manner. That's a promise. So Jesus is telling His church, telling us, and we have been expecting this, that one of these days, whenever God's finished with this planet as we know it, and He's the church age, He will come again and receive us to Himself. The Bible says that where I am, you may be also. And I think that's a wonderful promise. Amen? So that is the next great event that we look for, I believe, in God's calendar, is the rapture of God's church. We're going to call it the Great Future Homecoming, because that's what it is. It is a time where families who have gone on before us, fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, church family, those who have left this earth already in Christ Jesus, will come back with Christ when He comes for this rapture. And then we which are alive and remain, which we'll read in just a moment, will be caught up in the clouds to be with ever for the Lord. I take this literally. I believe that the Bible needs to be taken literally. Literal translation gives way to what they call hyperbole, which is over-exaggeration of a point, or parables, which are spiritual stories. Of course, Christ gives those to illustrate heavenly points. But I believe that literally we ought to take the Word of God. When Jesus Christ says, "I will come again," we need to believe that. Amen? Because He is going to come again. It's a promise of God. And so we need to deal with that. Ran across this the other day. It says, after church, where she had been taught in Sunday school about the rapture, the second coming of Christ, a little girl was quizzing her mother, asking her questions. Said something like this, "Mama, do you believe Jesus will come back?" "Yes, I do, honey," said Mama. "Today?" she says. "Yes, I do," says her mother. "In a few minutes," he said, "Mama, just maybe in a few minutes?" She said, "Yes, dear." "Good. Well, then, Mommy, would you mind combing my hair?" Sometimes we laugh about, but what would you do if you knew He was coming back today? Amen? How would you live your life? Would you act a little bit different? Would you maybe even dress different? Would you do a few things different if you knew the King of the universe was going to show up today? I also ran across this. All over the Northeast, 500,000 Adventists, disciples of New York, evangelist William Miller, awaited the end of the world on April 3rd, 1843. Journalists had a field day that day. Some followers of his were on mountaintops, hoping for a head start to heaven. Others were in graveyards, planning to ascend to union with their departed loved ones. Others were in, high folks, shall we say, high society ladies clustered together outside of town to avoid entering God's holy kingdom amid the so-called common crowd. When April 4th dawned as usual, the Millerites were disillusioned. But they took heart because their leader had also predicted a range of dates for the end, time to come. And they, of course, have come and gone since 1843. I can remember years ago there was a book that was written, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 1988. Well, I don't know if you looked at your calendar lately, but it's 2013. Folks, let me just tell you what. There's a lot of quackery when it comes to predicting the end of time. The Bible says that nobody knows the day or hour. Only God the Father in heaven knows that time. So to listen to people predict dates about the end time rapture when Jesus Christ will come again is absolute foolishness. People like that, you ought to turn the TV set off, you ought to avoid. Jesus did give us some signs of the end times, but they're signs. And Jesus will come back. It is imminent. And Jesus Christ will come back to this earth to claim His church when He's good and ready. And that is when the last person that will be saved will be saved. Now, folks, I believe God knows who that person is. I don't know who that person is. I would love to be the one to win to Jesus Christ, that last person. Wouldn't you? And then, win that person to Christ, and all of a sudden there's a trumpet, and the heavens split, and here comes Christ for His church. That'd be a great and wonderful thing. Again, if you have your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Let me explain right away that the word sleep or asleep is the Christian term for Christian death. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then here's the command. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Father, in Jesus' name, over the next few moments that we have together, help us, Lord, to comfort each other with these words. Father, we know You're coming back, and as we look around this world today, as wicked as it is, and we hear about wars, rumors of wars, we hear about financial default in our country, we hear one party fighting against the other party, and Father, as we hear all these things happening in our world today, help us to know that You're on the throne, that You're in control of all things, and that, Father, there is a day when You're going to come back and claim Your church to You, that You will come back and claim us. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we will comfort each other with these words and the spoken word from Thessalonians. Help us to learn what Your Bible has to say for us today, so that, Father, we might encourage others. Lord, there's a world out there to win to You. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to live godly ourselves. Forgive us of any sin we've committed, Father, from the pulpit on down that would hinder our prayers from reaching You now. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that You'll bless Your word, apply it to our hearts and lives, and may we leave differently from this place than we came in. And again, if there's somebody here who doesn't know Jesus, that today would be the day they'd say yes and get saved. We give You praise, honor, and glory. For us, in Jesus' name, we'll ask all these things. And all God's people said, amen. In this passage, Paul reveals a blessed hope that what we might call the great future homecoming. It is a homecoming still to come called the rapture of God's church. Now, let me just say that this coming April, I think it's April the 6th, we will be having the First Baptist Church homecoming. And it will be number 50 for us. Amen? We've survived 50 years. God has blessed us here that long, and praise God for that. Talking to several folks that we might have to come speak for us, and some groups maybe to come and sing. And it's usually a blessed, blessed time. I love Homecoming Day, don't you? It's a day that's filled with memories about what we've seen in this church God has done here over the past 50 years. And we want to have a blessed homecoming. It's a time also, many, many times, where people that we haven't seen for a long, long time will show up to your church that day. I don't know about you, but I like homecomings. I like family homecomings sometimes. I love to go out there and to see family members that I have not seen in a long, long time show up. I buried my Uncle Bob here about a month ago, give or take a little. And it seems like the only time I ever see my family members anymore is when somebody dies. We all come to the funeral. And that's sad, amen? Because I love to gather together, but even during those times, even though there's some sadness, there's some joy there. Because I've seen cousins that I haven't seen in a long time, and we can shake hands with them. But folks, I'm waiting for a new homecoming to come, a great homecoming. And that is the time where I'm going to go to heaven, And I'm going to see my dad who passed away some 24 years ago. I'm going to see my mom who passed away this past year. I'm going to see Uncle Bob who we buried roughly 2 months ago. I'm going to see friends that I've known that have come and gone. People in this church family. Do you know since I've come here 5 years ago, I was looking through our church directory, crossing out some of the names or circling them, that's what I did, of those who have either died or gotten so sick that they've moved away, and it's almost half our directory. You know that? Well, because of that, we're going to do a new one this next year. And so anyway, it's been 5 years, and we're going to do that. But I look forward to this blessed time when we all can come together as God's church in heaven with our Savior and our Lord and live forever with Him. I've listed down here 5 reasons or 5 things why this is the great future homecoming. 5 things from this text that we can learn that tell us that. First of all, it is the greatest homecoming because of the confusion it will clear up. Let me tell you what today, people like to argue, don't they? Calvinists fight Arminians. Those who believe that, you can lose your salvation arguments, those who believe that you never will. There's all kinds of arguments going on today, but when Jesus comes back, He's going to clear it all up, my friends. We shall be like He is, and we'll have the mind of Christ, and we will know as He knows. There were those in that day that were concerned about children of God who had already died. They felt that they would miss Jesus Christ's return. So Paul clarifies this misunderstanding in verses 13 and in verses 15. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Do not sorrow because your family members and loved ones have died, like others who have not hope of ever seeing them again. And then, of course, in verse 15 it says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or will not stop them from the rapture. There were many that felt that simply because they had died back in the early church, that if Jesus Christ came, they would miss it because they'd be, dead. Well, so Paul had to clear up a misunderstanding about that. You're not going to prevent them, or simply because they have died in Christ Jesus does not mean you'll never see them again or that they'll miss this great event. They will not do that. Paul clarifies that in those verses. Folks, let me just say, when the Bible uses here, the King James Version uses the word sleep or asleep, it is not referring to soul sleeping. There is a philosophy out there taught by a cult that basically when you die, the soul sleeps and sleeps until Jesus comes back. So that means that those who have died in Christ have been literally sleeping for 2,000 years. Let me just tell you, that is not true. There's not sleep. The body says to be absent from the body, Paul says this, is to be present with what? The Lord. So whenever this body dies and it breathes its last breath, to be absent from this physical body, this home that we live in now, it means to be present with God above. So there is no such thing as soul sleeping. Paul states in verse 14 that those who have died in Christ, when Christ comes back at the rapture of His church, that Christ will take them home to be with them. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus or have died in Jesus will God bring with Him. So, those whom we have lost to death, that joining together will come when we hear the shout of Christ, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The Bible tells us that the dead in Christ will rise first. And then the Bible says here, then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together where? In the clouds. My dad used to say this, we would be caught up about 10,000 feet in the air, which I used to wonder why he always said that. Well, the clouds kind of rain somewhere right around 10,000 feet. So that's pretty much why he said that. But whether it's 10,000, we don't know. Bottom line is we're going to be caught up together in the clouds, in the air with him. And from that point on, we will be forever with Christ Jesus. Now, the beginning of that event, the rapture, we're ushering in 7 years of the worst time planet Earth has ever seen. The Bible says tribulation will reign upon the earth, 7 years tribulation. 3.5 years of that, and then 3.5 years of great tribulation. So the Antichrist will reign during that time, and during that 7 year period, God will literally rearrange his planet through destruction, through earthquakes, through tidal waves, through fire, through wars, through famine, pestilence. During that 7 year period, God will literally transform the face of this planet. You say, why is that? To prepare the way for his literal millennial kingdom when Christ fully comes to earth. The second coming of Christ is in basically two parts. The first part is the rapture. He's not coming all the way to earth, planet earth, at the rapture. He's just coming to take his people out of judgment. Why is that? Because judgment is coming. And God has not saved his children for judgment. God did not save us to punish us in the tribulation period. Now I say that because there are those that believe in that. That we're, that God's church is going to go through either the entire tribulation period or maybe only one half of it. Folks, I don't believe we're going to go through any of it because the tribulation period is the judgment of God. He's not going to allow his believers, his people, his children to undergo his judgment. Amen? I believe that to be true. That's why I am a pre-rapture, pre-tribulation, pre-millennial believer, Christian. I believe that the church will be taken out before all of it happens. You say, well, preacher, it's getting pretty bad around here. Yeah, it's getting pretty bad, but let me tell you what. It's not as bad as it's going to get. We ain't seen nothing yet. You don't have to believe me. Read the book of Revelation. You'll see things in there you won't want. A lot of people don't like the book of Revelation. I have preached through that book twice now in two different churches. I spent 104 weeks in the book of Revelation. I don't run from Revelation. Matter of fact, I love it. Not because of the damnation, but because of the blessed hope. Amen? And it also challenges me when I read all those terrible things that are about to happen. You know what? I want to win my neighbor to Jesus. I don't want him to go through that. I don't want my son, my daughter, children, grandchildren, people I love, friends and family to go through that. But folks, there is a day coming, and we need to be concerned about that as the children of God from the standpoint of letting it challenge our hearts that we might get out and do the business of God. Those Christians believed, as we do today, back in that day, that his return was imminent, that he might come during their lifetime. Did you know that the 12 disciples believed that Jesus Christ might return in their lifetime? And that has been preeminent throughout history. But now we've seen 2,000 years of basically church history, and Jesus Christ is coming back. It is imminent. And by the way, I believe it's pretty doggone soon. You can see things lining up, prophesied in the Word of God that years ago would have been unheard of. Amen? We're rapidly moving, just one thing, towards a cashless society. Amen? Actually, you don't need cash to buy things today, really. All you got to have is a little piece of plastic this big. It can be a debit card, which you strike it, and it takes everything out of your bag. Does it all for you. You don't have to write a check. All you got to do is strike it and punch a few numbers, right? And you have just spent $60 or $100 or whatever. I say 60 because that's what I spent last night at Winn-Dixie. There you go, brother. How about that, huh? And so when we do stuff like that, so things are changing. But we are moving to a cashless society. The technology now does exist today where they can put an implant anywhere on your body that will do the exact same thing that a debit card does. All you have to do is just kind of strike it over. You ever heard of mobile speed pass? Technology is there for that already. You don't have to punch in any numbers. It just does it automatically for you. That technology is there in place. The only difference is God's not ready for it to happen. Because when it does happen, we will be in the tribulation period, I believe, and the Antichrist will be ruling, and you will not be able to buy or sell unless you bear his mark, the mark of the beast. And it'll be either on the forehead or on the hand here. Forehand. And I believe it will be something like this implant deal that we will be able to use to buy and sell things. And without it, you will not be able to do that. So the tribulation period, folks, is going to be a terrible, terrible time. But what we're dealing with here specifically is the homecoming of Christ Jesus and of his church before that happens. So first of all, it's the greatest homecoming because of the confusion it will clear up. Number two, it is the greatest homecoming of all because of the call of the Divine One to His family. His call to us. Look at verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Bible says the Lord Himself shall descend. That's important. Because keep in mind, Paul's dealing with who back during this time? Predominantly a bunch of Jews, mostly. There were some Greeks and some others, but there was a lot of Jewish culture back there, and Paul was a Jew. He says the Lord Himself, Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because that's the one the Jews rejected, was it not? He wanted them to know that Moses wasn't the one that was coming back. Elijah was not the one that was coming back. Samuel or any of the great prophets were not the ones that were going to come back. It was the Lord Himself was going to come back and get His children. He wasn't going to send somebody to do it. Why is that? Because it is the Lord's children. Amen? Let me ask you a question. You mom and dad, whenever your child is at school and then the school bell rings and it's time to go home, if they're not riding the bus, who's normally the one that go gets them? It's mom and dad, isn't it? It's the parents. Most of the time, they don't send somebody else to pick them up. And if they do, they've got to go through this rigmarole through the school system to pick up that child, obviously, for safety reasons. Why is that? Because you're the mom and you're the dad and you want to know your child is safe and you are the one that goes and picks them up. That's my child. I love them. I'm not going to send my neighbor, whom I barely know, to go pick up my child. I'm going to do that. I would hope you wouldn't do that in this day and time especially. Amen? It's not Abraham that's going to descend, my friends. It's Jesus Christ. Why is Christ coming back? Why is He the one to do it? Why doesn't He just send His angels? Because He is our Father. And we are His children. And He's promised in His Word to come back for us. My friends, Christ Himself will descend. This was again important to the early Jewish believers because they did not believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord, as the one who would come back, as God. Martin Luther made this statement years ago. He said he only had 2 days on his calendar. Only 2 days, and I quote, today and that day. That was the only 2 days on his calendar. Today and that day. In other words, that's all that meant anything to him. Today, I'm going to work for Jesus Christ. I'm going to do His will, His work. But one of these days, I'm looking in anticipation for that day. And that is the day when the trump shall sound and the Lord shall come back again. You notice the Bible says that it was the trumpet that was used in this passage to call people out. Why is that? If you look back through Jewish history, history and really world history, trumpets have always signaled the calling of what? Royalty. Look at our own nation. Whenever the president comes out to speak or do something, what do you hear? What's the first thing the band plays? Dun da da dun da da da. Dun da da dun da da da. Trumpets blast, don't they? And then it's da 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 da. But the trumpet blast, why is that? Because royalty is entering the room. The president of the United States, the leader of this free country, is addressing the people and coming forward. Trumpets have always been used to announce royalty. Why will they be used here? It's because the king is coming to get his children. Michael the archangel will sound the trumpet of God. The Bible says the dead in Christ will arise first. There's a third thing why this is the greatest homecoming of all. Because it consists of the greatest gathering of family members to their blessed home in heaven. Look at the last part of 16. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Those who have died first in Christ Jesus, as we just said, the word rapture, some people say, well, the word rapture, you use the word, this word rapture, it's not even in the Bible. Well, the word rapture, they're right, is not used anywhere in the Word of God, but it does say here the words, plural, caught up, does it not? Shall be caught up in the air, and that's where we get the word rapture. The word rapture means to be caught up. And so, whether you want to be technical and you don't want to say rapture, you can call it the great catching up. call it anything you want to, but the bottom line is the principle is still the same. There's a day and time coming when we will be caught up in the clouds. And the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain shall be changed in an instant to be with Christ in the clouds with those who have gone on before us. The Bible tells us throughout that the Lord is coming back soon or quickly. And some people say, well, yeah, you say that, but he hadn't come back yet. It's been 2,000 years. Well, that's kind of a reasonable argument for those of us who are humans who only live about 70 or 80 years on this planet. And that's really all we have. Keep in mind that God's Word says a day is as 1,000 years to God. In other words, time means absolutely nothing to God. God does not have a watch. Do you ever thought about that? There is no heavenly watch, no heavenly Rolex on the arm of God. He doesn't have it. There is no calendar on the wall of God. Whenever a calendar date comes up due, he doesn't have an iPhone that rings and alerts him that something's coming up in about 2 hours. I've got that. And it drives me crazy sometimes, but God doesn't have that. Calendars, clocks, time means absolutely nothing to God. Amen. But yet it means a lot to us, doesn't it? We have a starting point and we have an ending point. God does not. So really, 2,000 years to God is really not that long to him. But the Bible says he will come quickly or soon. The New Testament writers speak of that with expectation that he might come in the writer's own lifetime. Liberals have long tried to make a point against the Bible's infallibility by saying that. However, the meaning of returning soon or coming quickly, which Revelation 22:20 says, surely I come quickly, is that it would happen at any moment. That's the meaning, this writer says. It is like my phone answering machine. The message informs the caller that I am away from my desk, but I will return soon. I use the same message whether I expect to be gone 2 minutes or 2 weeks, the writer says. For the very simple reason that I want to encourage the person without revealing exactly how long it's going to be before I come back. So that's what Jesus said. Jesus did not say that I'm going to come back in 2014, September the 11th or 12th. He didn't say that in the Word of God. Why is that? Because I believe that would change the whole dynamics. God wants us to live in expectation that he could come back today. Amen? We don't need to know when he's going to come back. We don't need to know that date. Because number one, it would cause people to lose hope, would it not? If it was 100 years from now, wouldn't that go, well, I'm going to die. It's assured now. I know that for a fact because I'm not going to live another 100 years. That would change things. Or if it was going to happen tomorrow, that would change things in your life. Amen? Let me tell you what. When that book came out, 88 Reasons Why Christ is going to come back in 1988, there was a furor of credit card spending. Why was that? Well, he's coming back in a week. I'm going to going to live like a madman now. I'm going to go to the Bucks game and I'm going to sit in the box up there. $500 a seat. And I'm going to drive to the game in a stretch limo. And I'm going to tip the guy big. Because Jesus is coming back in a week and I'm not going to be here. You know, some people are stupid enough to do stuff like that. And all of a sudden, now they're in bankruptcy. My. It would change things if you knew the exact date, wouldn't it? Change things in your life, sometimes for the good. The good thing that happened, I'm going to tell you what, that I think it was my birthday back in 1988, Rosh Hashanah, he predicted, and that was on the 12th, and I think the 11th, September the 11th, back then, was the Sunday before that. Man, you should have seen how loaded the churches were that day. Our church was packed. I almost felt ashamed. I said, what are we doing? We know better than this. As Baptists, aren't we supposed to know better than this? But, well, Brother Randy, you never know. Could happen, just like he said. I said, listen, guys, this is the way we ought to be living all the time. Not just when we're scared that he's going to come tomorrow and I'm not going to be ready. We need to live ready. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point. It's going to be the greatest homecoming because of the family members that we're going to be linked up to, gathered together in heaven. The dead will rise first. Those who are alive will be changed. And the Bible says a twinkling of an eye. That's a millisecond. This old body is going to perish away and God's going to give us a brand new body. Can you imagine that? A brand new body with no more headaches, no more wrinkles, no more flu bugs. This past week we had kids in here in the child care center that were, how shall I say this, vomiting everywhere. They were sick and one was making the other sick and Leslie said, you better not go up there. So we put garlic on the doors of the office to keep all the evil spirits away, you know. And smelt really bad, but we felt good. No, I'm kidding. Had a little cross hanging on the door. No. Just avoid that air. One of these days, you're not going to worry about that, amen? Not going to have to worry about getting a flu shot because you're never going to get sick. Bible says we're going to get a brand new body that will live forever. There's a fourth thing. This is the greatest homecoming of all because it contains the greatest promise of all. In verse 17, the very last phrase, look at that. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a promise, amen? Ever. Not just for another 70 years, a lifetime. Not just for 100 years or not even 1,000 years. But forever. That's why I love the song Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years in heaven, bright shining as the sun, we know less days than the singer's praise than when we first begun. Why does that verse say that? Because I don't care when we've been there 10,000 years or one day, it's going to be the same. We're not going to say, boy, 10,000 years, that's been a long time. No, it's not. It's going to be just like the first day in heaven. Everything will be different. Kind of hard for us to think of things like that, right? Because we see ourselves aging every day in front of a mirror. Hair turns grayer every day. Wrinkles form that we've never seen before. Things begin to sag by gravity. Amen? It's like, whoa, I got to bulk that thing up there or something. No. Things change, folks. One of these days, we'll never have to worry about that. The greatest promise of all will be with Him forever. There's a lot of promises you may not be able to bank on or depend on in life, but this is one promise you can, that we will live with Him forever. One more thing, number 5. This is the greatest homecoming of all because of the comfort it gives to the family of God. Amen? I don't know about you, but I love talking about the rapture. It's easy to preach on the rapture of the church. It's just an easy thing. There are a lot harder subjects in God's Word to preach on than the rapture. I love preaching on the rapture because it's easy. Because it brings comfort. Look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's a command. You know, we are to talk about the rapture. Amen? We are to talk about that. There's enough bad news in the world today to talk about. We need to be talking about the rapture, about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because I guarantee you, nobody in the world is giving away a blessed hope out there. Believe you me. I don't know if you've ever listened to Fox News, CNN, MSNBC lately, or all, any of the rest of them. Nothing but gloom and doom. They're fighting each other, and unless we do this, all heck is going to break loose. You know what? We're still around, and we're going to be around until Jesus says it's over. Not until the politicians say it's over. And I'm going to tell you right now, folks, I'm not worried about this nation's default. I'm not worried about a government shutdown. I honestly think that could be a good thing. Unless you got a government job. But listen, is the government working anyway? Would we even know that there was a shutdown if Congress shut down? Come on. Don't worry about those things. Because I serve a God who's in control. One of these days, He's going to take me out of this world. This wicked, evil world. And then He's going to change the planet for His church. 7 years He's going to do it, and then He's going to bring us back to rule and reign for 1,000 years in a world that's so much different than it is today. Folks, we are promised to see the loved ones again. I use this passage, if you've ever heard me do a funeral, if you've ever heard me do a graveside funeral, I use this passage a lot in a graveside. And I open up by saying words something like this. I say, folks, where we're standing today is what I believe is ground zero. Ground zero for the rapture of God's church. This is the place where it's going to happen first. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen? That the graves cannot hold them or contain them, and that new glorified body will burst from the graves to be with God. And then shortly thereafter, I mean moments, not days or weeks or months, moments from that point, we who are alive shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet Him in the air. And I look forward to be able to meet Grandma Hargraves and Grandma Roki, two grandmothers that passed away, godly women, my grandfathers and my father and my mother, but most important, I want to see Jesus. I want to see my Jesus who has made it all possible that I can have this great homecoming in heaven with Him. How do I live, preacher? How do I live in light of this? How do we apply this rapture to my life today? The Bible does not say to sit around and wait for it, does it? The Bible doesn't say that. Just sit around and wait. How shall I live in light of this great homecoming, and what can I learn from this passage? I know the Bible says that they that wait upon the Lord, but waiting means active participation. Christian waiting, wait until I come. Occupy until I come means active participation, doing the work of the kingdom, the gospel ministry, while He's gone. First of all, we must reach as many with the gospel of Christ as we can before it's everlasting too late, eternally too late. We must reach everybody that we can with the gospel. Let me ask you this question. For those in your family or your circle of friends who aren't saved yet, aren't you glad He hadn't come yet? Because if He had, they've been left behind. You ever heard of the Left Behind book series? Read it. It's a premillennial view of the church. They would have been left behind, and they will have to endure. They could be saved during the tribulation period, but they'll have to endure that terrible 7 years. For those in your family and them who aren't saved, you're glad He has not come back yet. We have a job to do, folks. Evangelism, I believe, must be a priority in our churches today. It's become a lost thing, but it needs to be a priority. The Bible tells us to watch for the day of His appearing. This pastor writes it this way. The Lord told us not only to wait for Him, but to watch. And He's pronounced a special blessing on those who watch. The difference between waiting and watching is illustrated in this story. After days at sea, the skipper of a fishing boat was bringing his craft back home. The boat neared the shore, and the men gazed eagerly towards the dock, where a group of loved ones were waiting for the men to come back to shore. The skipper, through his looking glass, identified some of the women, saying, "I see Bill's Mary, and over there is Tom's Margaret, And I see David's Anne. One man was very anxious because his wife was not there. He left the boat with his heavy heart. He pressed his steps up the hill where he saw a light in the cottage where he lived. He opened the door and his wife ran to meet him in the home saying, "I've been waiting for you." He replied with a proper rebuke, "Yes, but the other men's wives were watching for them." Folks, we're not told to just wait, but to actively watch for our Lord. Amen? I don't know about you, but I love to get up every day, pray, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." I like to look every day as if He could come back today. There's a lot of God's church today that's just sitting around waiting. Amen? He's coming back anyway. I'm just going to sit around waiting. No. We need to be actively doing His business and watching for the day of His appearing, because He is coming back soon. Secondly, we are commanded to love the day of His appearing and also to comfort other believers with the words. We need to love the day of His appearing. We need to love the fact that He's coming. Some folks say, "Well, I don't like that prophecy stuff. I don't like to deal with that." Well, I'm hoping what you're referring to is basically Revelation and some of the maybe end time things that are upcoming. But folks, we as God's children need to love the day of His appearing. Amen? We need to be watching for that day, because that's the day when everything's going to change. That's a blessed day. That's a blessed homecoming day. And we need to sit there and we need to watch and look for that time. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto them also that love His appearing." For those that are looking for the rapture and working towards that end, the Bible says there is a crown of righteousness waiting for them in heaven. That's a reward from God Himself, from Christ, at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. What's it going to be like, preacher, when God comes? I think it's going to be a normal day just like this day. I don't think there's going to be a lot of lights and camera and photo ops. I don't think CNN's going to be there. They're going to be covering all the stuff that happens afterwards. But the actual event is only going to be for the children of God. There was a rural housewife, and I'll close with this, Faye Inchfond, who lived about a generation ago. She wrote these lines on her need and expectancy of God's presence, which speaks to us of the more sophisticated frustrations of our modern day. This is what she writes. "Sometimes when everything goes wrong, when days are short and nights are long, then wash day brings so dull a sky that not a single thing will dry. And when the kitchen chimney smokes, and when there's none so old as folks, when friends deplore my faded youth, and when the baby cuts a tooth, while John, the baby's last but one, clings round my skirt till day is done, and fat, good-natured Jane is glum, and butcher's man's forgets to come. Sometimes I say on days like this, I get a sudden gleam of bliss. Not on some sunny day of ease, He'll come, but on a day like this." The Bible says He will come as a thief in the night. It's going to be any normal day. Folks, it could be today. That'd be great. I look forward to that day, because that's the day when I'll see people that I love that have gone on before me, but I'll also see my Jesus, whom I've served so many years, and see Him face to face, just like Peter saw Him on the seashore after He rose from the dead. Can you imagine the expression on His face and how He felt during that time? That's how we're going to feel when we see our Savior face to face. And all God's people said, every head bowed, every eye closed. In the quietness of this place, if God has spoken to you today, you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, I would not die. I would not leave this earth without knowing that you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die. You want to be ready for that day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. Believe on the fact that He died on the cross, was buried and rose from the dead on the third day, just like the Bible teaches. Also believing that he ascended, like the Bible says he did. There were witnesses that saw the resurrected body, and saw many saw the ascension. And also believe the fact that he's today your high priest, your intercessor in heaven before a holy God. He is your way to God today. If you believe all of those things, and the fact that he's coming again, you need to pray and ask him into your heart and life today. You can pray a prayer something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, please save me today. Please make me one of your children. Father, I believe in you. I confess my sins. I repent of those sins and I turn to you. Please save me, Lord Jesus, before it's too late. If you do, I'll give you praise. I'll give you honor and I'll give you glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. By the authority of the Word of God, if you prayed that prayer and you've asked Christ in your heart and life, you're a Christian today. In a moment, we're going to stand after we pray, and we're going to open the altars and invite you to come. You might say, preacher, I'm already saved. I already know Christ as Lord and Savior, but are you living in expectation that Jesus could come today, and are you ready? Should that day be today? Would you be happy to stand before Christ today should he come? If not, what is it in your life that's preventing that? That's what you need to deal with today. You can do that at your pew. I like to open the altars. I think there's something therapeutic sometimes about making a step towards an altar and laying it all upon the altar for the Lord. So we're going to give you a chance to do that in just a moment. Let's all stand as we pray. Father, in Jesus' name, bless this time we have together. May Jesus be high and lifted up. May we be ready when you come, Lord Jesus, and be able to stand before you. Commit my heart and life to you. We do that here in this church. May you bless as you see fit. If there's one that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit, I pray you'll draw them now. And I'll give you praise, honor, and glory for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If God has spoken to your heart right now, you step out and you come. Whatever your need is. Maybe it's to join the church. Maybe to be baptized if you've been saved but never baptized. Whatever your need is today, you come.